Acts chapter 10. They're saying, Brother Logan's asking me if I was okay. I told you, man, I wasn't lying. I squatted and deadlifted yesterday, and then I dropped this paper while I was singing, if you didn't see it, and I tried to put this paper away, and then I hit my head on the pulpit when I was lifting up, and Bethany and Maddie laughed at me, and I got my composure back, but man, I'm all tore up, man. What's wrong with me? I'm getting old. Never know what's going to happen at ABC on a regular Sunday, right? Hey, I do know this. We've got so much cool stuff. I haven't held Bodie. I just held Truett for the first time today because the last couple weeks, like I said, I was just kind of not sinus infection, things like that. So just being careful, and I held him. So, but I'm 100% now. But man, aren't we blessed to have these little babies? And then with Haley's baby shower today, and all these things, you know how I feel about the babies. But I walk around in there and see all these things, and now it's just like. This time portal and Jocelyn and Henry walking around and just my mind just goes to how did these kids get so big so quick? And then I see some of the older kids walking around and I saw Violet and Bethany come around the corner this morning and I was like, man, Violet's going to be taller than Bethany in like 2 weeks. It's not that big of a feat, but it's still like, it's like Braxton's going to be taller than Megan next year, like big deal. But I mean, Miss Carrie's kids were bigger than her when they were six. Like, you know, they were looking down at her like whatever. But I mean, I know there's a lot of Gary Coleman's here, but still it was pretty, but it was still pretty exciting when I came around the corner. I was like, man, I met Violet when she was two, and she's about taller than her mom. Like, this is crazy. But isn't it cool to see our kids? I know they were highlighted on Facebook, but isn't it just cool to see our kids at church and growing up? And I do like to see them grow up. I mean, I wish they would stay babies forever, but it's just cool to see them, and I'm just excited. So, again, congratulations to all those families with the new babies and those that are coming. And keep praying for those folks because it's a cool thing. Continue to pray for our folks that are at camp tonight, the Wilderness, whatever they call it. It's not Wilderness Ridge this year. It's Chautauqua, but Rise Up. There you go. I can't think of it. There's so many names for these things. What's the one in February called? Why do youth people have to have so many names? Why can't we just call it, like, Camp in the Winter? Like, why do we have to call it Winter Retreat and Rise Up? And youth people and all these names, right? But pray for them. They're down at Chautauqua, and my girls text me. It seems like everybody's alive and having a good time. I'm going down there tomorrow for some meetings and things like that. But keep praying for all those folks and that they have a good time and get back safely. 1:30 is parent pickup tomorrow. 1:30 parent pickup here at the church tomorrow afternoon. All right. We are looking at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, it's a long chapter, but I'm not going to make it a long message, okay? We're going to read some of the verses, we're going to talk about some of the themes, and then we're going to get out of here so you don't have to slip and slide home and you can get home in a safe fashion. We're looking here, here in chapter 10, we just finished with the Apostle Paul, Saul, and his transformation and conversion. And now what we're going to see is we go back to the ministry of Peter. So in these two, remember we talked about these two main characters of Acts. The main character of the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit. I know that. But as far as people go, we're looking at Peter and Paul. And so now we go from Saul and we bounce back to Peter. And here in chapter 10 is the actual formal first part, the first time that we see Gentiles being blessed, being saved, that the Holy Spirit's working upon them, and that Gentiles are saved. So all of you who are not Jews, which I would consider nobody in this room a Jew, praise be the Lord for Acts chapter 10, because now this dispensation of time, this dispensation of grace, how God is dealing with us, he hasn't left Israel, but he's dealing with the Gentile world and giving us an opportunity to be saved by grace and faith in Jesus Christ. And so Acts chapter 10 is the formal, official. There's obviously people who were saved prior to this who were Gentiles, but the formal biblical first time that we see this is here in Acts chapter 10. It says in verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. Now, Caesarea is an interesting place because the original Caesar, the Caesar who was famous, Julius Caesar, who went out and was one of the top three Romans, and he's really, actually his nephew would kind of establish this Caesar name. He took on his name and This is that city. So this is the Caesar who was married to Cleopatra or was dating Cleopatra. And this Caesar, this city is named after him, but it wasn't named by him. It was actually named in honor of him by Herod the Great. So that Herod that tried to kill Jesus. It's named after him. And so a lot of times we call it Caesarea Philippi, but really it's the Roman place Caesarea. And it was really the antithesis of the Jewish culture. It was complete opposite. It was a military garrison where they had a lot of, it's basically the Pentagon for us, okay? And here it was like a show of force and defense. And that same Roman government who was overlording the Jewish people, here is where this story is taking place. And we see Cornelius, he's a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. And so in other places in the Bible, we call it a legion, but over 6,000 soldiers. But he was probably a senior defense person. And so he probably had five or six more in that band. It was probably five or six legions. So he was probably in charge of upwards of 35 to 40,000 soldiers. And so he was a pretty important figure. And the reason why that's important is because we're going to see four qualities about this Gentile man, about this Roman man that all of us should want to have, man or women. And so I want to see those first things here in these first eight verses that speaks about this Cornelius and his vision. But let's look here, because I think this is important for us as Christians to see this man was four of these characteristics that we could all be. It says in verse 2, he was a devout man. The word devout here means that he was dedicated spiritually, that he had a not just a moral high ground, but he had a spiritual belief system that impacted the way he behaved himself. And so he was devout. When we say we do something devoted or devoutly, it means that we, sometimes you'll use the word religiously. I don't necessarily like that word because I don't serve God religiously. I don't do it out of duty or out of obligation. I serve him out of love. But when you're devoted to somebody, devoted to something and doing something religiously are two different things, aren't they? I am devotedly in love with my wife. I don't religiously love her because I don't have to do anything to be married to her, to stay married to her. There's things I could do that would make her not want to be married to me, but there's nothing I have to do to keep that, right? When you're saved, there's nothing that you have to do to keep your salvation, nothing you can do. But when you're saved, you want to be devoted to God. We don't have to go to church, but because we're devoted to the Lord, we show up, right? And so we look at this. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. Now, when it says this, you see the capital G, these Romans, they feared lots of gods. But here specifically, he feared the God of Israel. We don't know that he was necessarily a proselyte, that he ever had taken the Jewish faith, but he certainly feared the God of Israel, the God of the Jews. And because of that, we see that he, when you use this word feared with all his house, he also led his house. When it says all his house, not just his wife and his children, but even his indentured slaves, even his servants, it was like, we all serve God here. We all are a part of this. And I believe it's one of the reasons why God sent this man this vision, because this is an incredible thing. Where he lives at, what he's in charge of in Rome, the Romans didn't care if you worshiped any god. They could care less because they were multiplicity in gods. They say, well, you can worship Zeus, you can worship Parthian, you can worship whoever you want, as long as you also are loyal to Caesar, right? And so this is an interesting story because this man worshiped our God. He feared our God. And then it says he gave much alms to the people. And so the third thing you see is that he was giving. He backed up his belief by his action. You heard somebody say, put your money where your mouth is? He literally put his money where his mouth is. He didn't just say, I believe God, but he put his money towards the giving of alms and towards the people of God. And so really what it says here is this, he gave much alms to the people. He wasn't giving his money to other brothers and sisters of Rome. He was giving his money to the needy of the Jewish people, to people who aren't even like him, to people who aren't even his race, to people who aren't even the birthright, but people who religiously he lines up with. It's one of the reasons why in our church we don't shun the outside world, but our first call is to help the people in our church, is to help our brothers and sisters. Before you go out and help the world financially, now we're giving the lost world the gospel, but in here, our first right is to help our brothers and sisters in Christ, if that makes sense to you. And so you see that. And then fourthly, he prayed to God always. He was a praying man. He was not only devoted to God and feared God and worshiped the God of Israel and gave to the God of Israel and to the things of the people, but he also prayed to God always. It's a great way of just showing in these four things that he was a truly Christian in our mind, a truly faithful servant of God. And that's four things that we should all be. Don't you all agree with that? Shouldn't we all four of those things, we should be devoted to God. We should fear God and reverence Him, worship God, if you want to use it that way. We should give to God, and not just in tithes and offerings, but in giving of our time and our efforts and service to God. But then also, we obviously should be praying to God. And you see that with Cornelius. And I believe it's why he had gotten this vision. So in verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day. That's 3 p.m. to us. Of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. Now remember this. In good situations, God only appeared to people in the form of an angel or appeared to people who were faithful, who were devoted. He appeared to Mary. Why? He says because she was faithful, because she was well-favored of men, but she was a faithful Jewess. He appeared in the Old Testament to some folks, and why did he appear to them? Because they had been faithful. Because he sent Samuel to Jesse's house. Why? Because Jesse was obeying, and David was out obeying the flocks, and he sends him because he found David, a man after his own heart. Manoah, we think about Samson's birth. I don't have any children. And they come to Samson's parents, and they had been faithful. He says, okay, he's going to be a Nazarite. No razor shall come upon his head. God always gives the message to faithful people. And so we see Cornelius. We see the characteristics. Now, God's not going to show up to you in a vision like that. Like I said, if God shows up to you in a vision like that, you've been drinking and you need to put the bottle down. But he doesn't work like that anymore. But I will say this to you. But God still works in our lives and shows up in our lives when we're devoted, when we fear him, when we're giving and serving him, and when we're praying for him. He still speaks to us in any other fashion. God doesn't generally speak to us in the positive, in the affirmative. And so we want to make sure that we are mindful of that. But it goes on here and says to this Cornelius in verse 4, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, watch this. This is a great verse. Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. God says, I remembered. Memorial is just remembering. I remembered how much you've prayed, how much you've given. I remember how you've served me. And it's come up, and because of this, I'm going to give you this vision. Do you think Cornelius was like, wow, I'm going to be in Acts chapter 10, preserved, authorized word of God for the rest of my life? No, but that's what God did. And now it's a memorial that all these 2,000 some odd years later, we're speaking this name of this devoted man who feared God, who gave alms, who prayed to God. And it's just pretty interesting. When you get to heaven, Cornelius will be there. And God used him to open the door to the Gentiles. And so all of us who are saved, Cornelius is the first of those who were converted biblically in this sense. And he's kind of like our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather in the faith in the sense that he was faithful. And he says, now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So Peter's going up there. Now we're talking at noon. And he's going up to the top. It was very common to go up on the rooftop and pray in these days. It was very common. It wasn't like they had a basement. So this is kind of like the rooftop back then was kind of like the man cave. So he's going up there and he's like, let me get in my prayer closet. So Peter's up there and he's going to pray. And when this happens, he becomes very hungry. Man, I get hungry when I pray all the time. Anybody else get hungry when they pray? Like, I'm always hungry. Who am I kidding? And would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So while they're downstairs preparing food, Peter falls into this trance. It was a God-given trance. And saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. So now we're talking about biblically, because there's lots of stuff in the Bible that talks about not eating anything that chews the cud or splits the hoof. So we're talking about unclean animals to Jews. So I always look at it because it's my favorite unclean animal to eat. I'm always thinking he saw a bunch of pigs, right? I'm like, oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. And they look like just regular pigs, but in my mind, I'm dreaming about bacon. You know what I'm talking about? And so Peter's seeing this. And as a Jew, he's like, why am I seeing these unclean beasts? Like, this isn't. What is this going on here? And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Okay, Lord. I don't know about you, but a red-blooded American man like me, that gets me excited. I'm not a hunter, but in this case, if the Lord told me to rise, slay, and eat something, I'll be looking for a rock or a stick or something. I'm going to bust him in the head. You know what I'm talking about? We're about to prepare a feast. But Peter said this, "Not so, Lord." This is one of the most striking verses in the entire Bible. I want you to think about this. Peter, who walked on water with Jesus, Peter, who saw the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. Peter, who was at the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, who was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter, who followed Jesus a little bit off and denied three times. Peter, who after the resurrection sees Jesus and goes fishing with him and has a meal with him. Peter, who's already preached the day of Pentecost just a couple of chapters over. This Peter is still telling God no. Now, I'm not going to sit here and tell you. Some people will tell you that Peter wasn't saved until after this. I think that's nonsense. But I will say to you this. Peter wasn't fully surrendered until after this. Because if you are bold enough to tell God, now, people say, well, every time we sin, we tell God no. But this is a bold verbal. This is supernatural. He's in a trance and he's seeing heavenly things. And he's still saying, "Not so, Lord." I think all of us in here would try to admit that if God was sending some kind of trance to us and we saw things, we'd be afraid and we wouldn't. See the juxtaposition of Cornelius? When he saw it, he feared greatly. When he saw a vision, he was afraid. When Peter saw it, he was kind of like, I'm not doing that. And I think that we got to be real careful because sometimes we can become like Peter and we can become so Christian, so religious, that when God does a miracle, we miss it because we just get so callous to it. We get so hard to. Cornelius, he'd never seen anything like that. He was just devout, and all of a sudden, this angel's talking to him. He's like, "Whoa, me?" Peter, it's like, "I've walked on water. I'm Peter. I just preached the day of Pentecost." Imagine being an evangelist or being a pastor, and you go preach somewhere, and 3,000 people get saved in one day. Peter made Billy Graham look like a nobody. So he's like, "No, Lord, I'm not doing that." God, in his grace, you know, right then God could have been like, "Done, Peter. Not fooling with you no more. Bring me someone else. Barnabas, get over here and let me teach you something, boy." But God's grace. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." Now watch this. Peter's hard-headed. This was done thrice. Three times this was said. And so Peter three times rejects this message. And then the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, Peter, he's doubting in himself what the vision which he had seen should mean. He's like, "What's going on?" But God, in God's fashion, God's like, "I showed you this vision, but I'm going to prove it out to you in reality. You thought you were dreaming, but hold on. And behold, as soon as this is done, the men which were sent from Cornelius," remember, while Peter is denying, those men are already being sent from Cornelius. They're on their way. And so it's like the back half of the mountain when Abram tells Isaac, "Hey, the Lord will provide a ram." The ram's going up the other side of the mountain. And right at the time, we see the ram caught in the thicket. Right at the time Peter's doubting what he had just seen, these men are going to show up and confirm the vision. And they show up and they made an inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. Now, there were some snitches there because they told him, "Yeah, I guess." So while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee." Okay. "Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." So now the Holy Spirit's talking to him. It's like, "You saw the vision. You know what's going on. Here's these guys. Go with them." Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, "Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into this house and to hear words of thee." You think that, I think that would just be, you'd feel so small. You just got done saying, "Not so, Lord," and now he's like, "The Lord just sent some guys to hear words from you." I think Peter probably went, like, "God wants to use me to talk to these guys, and I just told God no." "Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with him, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. It's so exciting. They're getting excited. They're like, the Apostle Peter's here. Everybody come. Everybody, all my near kinsmen, everybody in town, everybody I can get a hold of, come over here. It's kind of like this depiction of salvation for us. Bid them all come in, go into the highways and hedges. Because Peter coming, now listen, the fame of Peter had gone about that he had preached to the day of Pentecost. Peter coming was like, hey, we're going to hear the word of God. People are going to have the opportunity to get saved. It's like sometimes when you have guest speakers come or whatever, we're trying to get everybody come because they're getting it in this perspective, or they have a gifting in this evangelism. They're like, get everybody here. And as Peter was coming in verse 25, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. See again the paradox of Cornelius and Peter? Cornelius is just like, everything to do with God. Hey, Peter, he's heard that Peter walked with Jesus. Hey, this is Peter. And Peter's like, now Peter's kind of put back in his rightful place. And Peter took him up saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God hath shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Here it is. The Jews at this time did not think it was possible for Gentiles to get saved. They thought that Gentiles were nothing more than logs to be added to the fires of hell to stoke the flames of hell. That's really what it was, that the Gentiles were just there as a purpose to do things for God to conquer lands. This is literally what the Jews thought. They were just people that God was using for particular things or slave work or whatever. But the Jews are like, we're this elite God's people. We're the only ones that God loves. Everybody else is going to die and go to hell. And here at this point, Peter, the Apostle Peter, is coming in and the Gentiles are going to hear the message. And Peter says, I used to think that too. I used to think that, hey, if you're eating swine, if you're doing this, if you're a Gentile, you couldn't be saved. But now in verse 29, he says, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded with thee of God. Man, this is a cool verse. Peter, verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Peter has this epiphany because he knows he had this trance. It's all come to understanding now. All of a sudden, these guys are at the door. Peter goes. The Holy Spirit tells him, go with these guys. And he gets there. And now it all comes into Peter's mind. God is saying that the Gentiles can get saved. He doesn't care if they're Jews. He doesn't care if they're Gentile. He doesn't care. God, I perceive now, I get it. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't matter. It's like a wow moment to him. In verse 35, because Cornelius, remember, is not a Jew. But in verse 35, it says, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. If we wanted to take that verse, we could understand those who have their faith in Christ and those who prove out their faith in action. Faith without works is dead. And so Peter comes to the understanding of, this is what it is to believe and repent. And that works for everybody. You know how cool of a moment that would be? To come to this place where remember, the gospel has really mostly been focused on Jews. I mean, there's been these, we know about the Samaritan woman and we know some other things, but the apostles, their ministry is just focused on Jews. They're not looking. So now all of a sudden God's saying, I'm opening the door to Gentiles being saved, and they get saved the exact same way as you guys. This is a cool thing, guys. I can't make it any cooler for you, but if I would illustrate it to you like this, I would say it's like having acceptance somewhere that you weren't once accepted. Now, in my lifetime, I've not experienced this, but we were talking the other day. with some folks on the cleaning team. And praise the Lord, thank the Lord, we've had some folks, new folks showing up to the cleaning team. So I appreciate you guys answering the call to that, even on Fridays. And so all of you guys that have been showing up, and there's still room if you want to come, come and clean. But we appreciate that. But we were talking about it, and some of the folks from the cleaning team lived in the South as kids and teenagers and things like that. And Mama Rena, she was born about 3 years before the Civil War. And so that's what I told her last Friday, at least. And so a lot of those folks, they remember down in the South what it was like to, I know Miss Debbie was one of the first class to be together, right? Desegregation, talking to Miss Ruby. And so the change, the difference, tomorrow being Martin Luther King Day and Inauguration Day, you know, simultaneously, but kind of reminds me of this, you know, I did not experience this, but my parents did, and I've heard them talk about it, my grandparents, I've heard them talk about it, what it was like when a week prior this was a whites-only restaurant, and the next week it was now open to everybody, and what that looked like, and some of the things. Brother Philip was talking about it. When he was a kid in North Carolina, he still went to a segregated school. And then he remembers getting older and when the schools were desegregated and they came together and some of the issues and things that came with that. But it's like one day it's like this is only for this group of people and that this is only for this group of people. And then all of a sudden it's for everybody. And I know that for us in civil rights that came with a lot of things. But understanding your Bible, this is why we have the epistle letters. It came with a lot of things in the Bible too. Because just because Peter gets this message, just because God says it's okay for the Gentiles to get saved, our epistle letters are Peter or Paul basically going, hey, listen, Jews, stop being mean to the Gentiles because they still drink the blood out of the animals. They don't know any better. They're just Gentiles, all right? And then he's talking to the Gentiles. It's like, stop being so mad at the Jews. They're just Jews. And so they're still not going to eat pork every once in a while. And they're still going to do weird little rituals and things like that because they don't know any better. Everybody just get along. There's no more Greek. There's no more bond. There's no more free. And he kind of gives the Rodney King speech through the epistles. Can't we all just get along, right? That's kind of what's going on there. And so this is that first aha moment for Peter. He goes, there's no segregation in the gospel. It's open to everybody. Do you know how big of a moment that would be? It's a big moment in the United States of America. Lots of people got sprayed with hoses and dogs chased and white and black people, places bombed and things like that. Some of you who grew up and were alive in the 60s, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You watched it and witnessed it. And if you like history or you can watch, you can see it on documentaries. It's not so far ago that they didn't have film that we can't see these things. And to now be at a place where we are in our lives and in our world where it no longer matters, it's like it doesn't seem like a wow moment to us, but it was a wow moment to those folks who started to see it. When they go, whoa. Especially, again, maybe the Northerners don't get it as much, but when talking to those folks from the South, and my parents lived just on the precipice of that, and some of my family from Mississippi, you know, when it was like, whoa, we can go to the hospital where it used to just be only white people could get treated there? It's a big deal. We can sit at this counter where it used to be they wouldn't serve us or we had to go to the back door. I mean, not my lifetime, but in people in this room's lifetime, that happened in this country. And that's the aha moment for Peter in a much grander scale, not just can I eat here, can I go to the restroom here, but I can be saved by God. It's a big deal. As we go on here, we look there in verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Remember when Jesus came, it said that Jesus is going to save his people from their sin. Now his people are the Jews. But because Jesus was made flesh, Jesus is kin to all of us because not all of Jesus' genealogy were Jews, right? Abraham's not a Jew. He's before that. He's the father of the Jews, but there was no Hebrew nation. Rahab the harlot is not a Jew, but she's in the line of Jesus Christ. And you can go down through that. Ruth is not a Jew, right? She's a Moabitess in this situation. She's following these things. And so Jesus, even though he was made of a woman, made under the law, he is not, he's Jewish born, but Jesus, if they would have known their scriptures and had paid attention to the genealogies, Jesus was always, when it says that he came to save his people from himself, Jesus was always sent to save everybody who would believe. He was sent to save everybody, even if they don't believe. But you understand what I'm saying. And so it says here in verse 37 that the word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. You know what Peter's doing? He's preaching Jesus. He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching the cross. He's preaching how to be saved. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Verse 41, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, that's another way of saying those non-Jews, which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the circumcision of those that are Jews, those are Jewish people, sorry, was poured out of the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter. So now all these Gentiles that are there, the Jews are watching and they're going, whoa, the Gentiles are getting the Holy Ghost. They're getting saved. We thought they were nothing but chaff. We thought we were the wheat and they were just the leftover chaff that blow in the wind. We thought we were the sheep and they were just the goats who would be destroyed. But these goats became sheep. They got saved. And then Peter goes right away. I love it. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And so the proof that Peter, the apostle, this is the authority of the church and the authority of eldership in this situation. He says they're saved. He says they need to be baptized. And so that's a sign to all the Jews there that Peter's stamp was that from God, the Holy Spirit said, these people are saved because there's only believers' baptism in the Bible. You got to get saved before you get baptized. And so that was a sign to them that this is true. And it changes right here in Acts chapter 10. It changes the entire course of the rest of the Bible, of the rest of the New Testament. It changed the entire course of the rest of humanity, even to this day, because there are those who believe that Jews, you know, the Jewish people of the day, they don't believe the Bible. So they still believe that only they're going to heaven. They don't believe you and I can go to heaven because you're not a Jew, because you don't follow those rituals and you don't have the Shema and you don't follow the Talmud or the Torah, and so you can't get saved. But we have this and we say, well, we believe that Peter went and did this and that this happened, and yes, we can get saved. And it was proven by many signs and wonders and many witnesses and very many infallible proofs. And our Bible tells us that this is absolutely 100% the truth of the Word of God. And that if you would have known your Bible, if they would have read Isaiah 53:11, turn there really quickly. Isaiah 53:11, if they would have believed it, Jesus says, if you would have believed Moses, you would have known me. The rich man and Lazarus, he says, Abraham says, hey, listen, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them believe them, right? If the Jews would truly believe, they would believe that Gentiles were going to be able to get saved. Isaiah 53 and verse 11, because it doesn't have anything to do with just being a Jew. Jesus, the Messiah, was always coming, and he was always going to be able to save any people who would come to this justifying faith in him. Isaiah 53, 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. It doesn't matter who it is, but the righteous servant, through the travail of the soul, through the dying of the cross, he's going to justify many. If we look at that word, it doesn't just say he's going to justify the Jews or justify his lineage. It says many. All those who would, all those whosoever's shall. It's amazing. They would have believed. You can continue to read Isaiah 53 if you choose to, and you can see as it goes through there, he's not talking about just Jews being saved. He He's talking about Jesus having the power to save people from every kindred and every tongue and every nation. And that's exactly what he did. And Acts chapter 10 is the door that opens this dispensation for us to understand clearly. Whether you believe that dispensation opened when Jesus came or not, not what I'm saying. There are those mid-dispensationalists that are just weird and they follow Paul and not Jesus. But we're talking about it opens the door that we see it clearly, officially. It's announced that the Holy Spirit has come upon Gentiles and that they can be saved just like Jews. Amen. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you've given us. Lord, we come to this time where, Lord, we have much to pray for. Just a quick Bible study, but Lord, we need to pray for the Bell family, the Stiver family, those who have suffered loss, the Salyer family, Harris family, and others. Lord, for sickness, for health. Lord, for blessings. Lord, to continue to be with these young babies that were born and the ones that are on their way. Father, we have so much to thank you for and to praise you for. And so, Lord, in prayer and supplication and also in worship and praise, we're going to leave this altar open for invitation and for an opportunity to come and talk to you. We saw two come today to the altar and find their place and call upon the name of the Lord. And we praise you for that today. We rejoice. Tonight, perhaps, it's a hometown crowd, but I don't want to leave it to chance. If you're not 100% sure that you're saved and know it, that if you were to die today, that you would wake up in heaven, then you need to come and make it very clear tonight and very present today.